Let's open in prayer. Gracious Lord, we are indebted to you for each new day you give us. We thank you for giving us your word, your revelation, the hope we have. And we thank you that we have living witnesses around us. So we ask you to bless our time together, and may our words and thoughts be in concert with what you would have us do and say. In Christ's name, amen. I was going to spend some time talking about a beatitude this evening. It happened to be Matthew 5:8, and the pastor took really good care of that part of Scripture this morning. So I think it would be just right to look at something in another passage of Scripture. And I picked up the CD so I can further learn from it. It was excellent. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. In Philippians 4, Paul is giving some encouragement to his beloved people he'd worked with and ministered with. Let's just read through to begin with verses 4 through 8 in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We live in a time where we have a lot of competing things for our time and attention in life. And you know, living a life of balance is not easy. And some of us have more of a problem with that than others, depending on our station, our location, and our situation in life. When you get to be my age, maintaining a balance is important. Our balance is not as really sure as it was 40 years ago, in my case. So I have to be a little more cognizant of that fact as I move about. And it's a reality. So balance in our lives is something that should be a part of us forever. As believers, we live in a world and a world system that is foreign to us. We live under situations and under people with ideas and beliefs that are contrary to what we deeply believe. Maintaining a balance in our lives That's what we need to be about. And some of us have a lot of challenges in regard to that. Let me give you a little background where I come from. I'm a farm boy. I was born in central Minnesota on a farm. My dad was one of 13 children. My mother was one of 10 children. Good-sized families, right? My dad was not a believer growing up. He was 26 years old when he was invited to a tent meeting in the yard of a person in the community. So happened, my future mother lived in that house, and her dad allowed and promoted the tent meeting. My dad did not know my mother, but he walked the tent that night, 1936, and he accepted the Lord. Somehow he got acquainted by name with the lady that was to be his future wife. And 1 year later, they got married in that same tent on that same yard in 1937. And I'm the first result of it. I have three brothers. There were four of us in the house. There is a term called poor as a church mouse. My parents were poor. I lived in 17 houses growing up. And they weren't through moving when I went off to college. Work or gainful employment was not easy. My dad was a farmer for a time. He was a baker for a time. And he was a cook for a time. But the things that happened and the people that crossed lives with one another, those are things that I remember, and they influenced me big. My mother and a friend of hers were in a band, string band. These churches back in the 30s had string bands that played. And there were immigrants in the churches, and they had to have actually two church services every Sunday. One was in English, and one was in another language. Because there was a lot of immigrants that were still learning the language. Well, this lady that my dad married, they ended up working with the other lady and her husband to start a church in the country. No money. How did they get a church? It was donated to them. What was it? It was a town hall. They used to meet in town halls. There used to be regular meetings in town halls. And this one town hall area said, "We aren't going to be needing it anymore. You can have it." And one of my dad's shirttail relatives was a house mover. And he moved that building from another area to a blank lot. Where did that lot come from? It was given by a single lady living in the country, right out there on a dirt road. She lived alone. She had a mentally impaired son that lived at her home the whole time. He was a beekeeper. Well, she donated the lot, and the church comes in onto the lot. And I saw other churches. This was pretty modest compared to other churches. A big, round-bellied stove was the only heat in that building. Now, this is Minnesota. It gets cold. And somebody had to be assigned to go come an hour earlier to make the fire. And as a kid, I saw all this stuff going on, the activity, and I was wondering, you know, these other people have nicer churches. How can we ever do anything that'll be of any help, any benefit? I'm just a kid observing, really. And then I started to see things start to happen. That church had missionaries come. They had special meetings. They had things going on. Our church week was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night was prayer meeting. Prayer meeting was in houses instead of at the church. But the other two were at the building. If it got real cold, they would cancel the meeting in the church and have it at a house instead. Because an extended cold spell of 20 below is just hard to keep a building warm like that. But then I saw this guy that married my aunt. He was a World War II veteran, and he called my dad and asked if I'd come to work for him. I came to work for him. I was just 12, going on 14, whatever. And so I got a taste of who he was and what he was like. He was not a believer. And he got interested in my mother's sister. And my dad started to get real interested in who this gentleman was. His name was Victor. Victor Shoemaker was his name. Okay? He fought in New Guinea, had got wounded in the war. But my dad saw that he got to church, and he was always there himself. And one night, Victor accepted the Lord. Fast forward a few years. My dad changes jobs. He goes to the state hospital to become a cook. He worked there for 10 years. And he had a lot of interchange with inmates in the institution. There were about 500 of them in there. One of them was a man who was in there for alcoholism, and he was in there for his 10th drying out. And they had told him that if he did not quit, he would perish. He would die. And my dad went to the people that were in charge there and asked if they would think it out of order if he took him home. They didn't have any problem with that. His life is shambles. He's got bleeding ulcers. He can barely make it. He said, do you think it'd be okay? Go ahead. So he persuaded Wesley Jensen to leave the state hospital and come to our place. They got a hold of a little trailer. I don't know if you know what trailers looked like 50 years ago. But this one was about 8 foot wide and about 20 to 24 foot long. And he wanted to give the man some privacy because four boys rambling around, it gets noisy, you know. My mother took it, but, you know, somebody else might not be able to take it. Anyway, he bought that trailer or got that trailer and hooked it up electrically to our house, and Wesley had a place to stay. Then came good news. Wesley is getting an inheritance, $9,000. A lot of money then, pretty good amount. My dad thought, well, this will really help him. He will be able to get on his feet, and he will be able to get his life back to normal. Problem was, that drinking hadn't left his being yet in terms of desire. In 3 months, he spent the whole $9,000. I need to tell you, his wife had died years earlier and he had two children. But one was 10, one was 8. So my mother made sure they went to school. And she would take care of their things and pack their lunch and so forth and so on. Because Wesley might be on another drunken episode. And I saw this happen and I thought, why did they ever bring this guy to our place? We didn't have any problems before he came. My dad finally persuaded Wesley to start going to church with him. That same old church. Wesley gets convicted. I want to backtrack just a little bit before I go here. There was a weekend before, my dad said, Wesley is called from Long Lake, which was another town. He said, would you be willing to go and pick him up? He says, I can't go there. I said, sure, I'll go there. It was a Sunday afternoon. I drove up there, got to the place. Out comes Wesley, stone drunk. And his kids behind him. And the kids get in the back seat. Wesley opens the passenger door. And he knew he was not in right sense, right condition. He gets in the car, he closes the door, and he turns to me and he says, I suppose you'd like to chop my head off. I said, no, Wesley. No. Took him back to his trailer and so forth. He sobered up and so forth. Now back, fast forward to where we were. My dad finally persuaded him to start coming to church services. And Wesley was a poet. He wrote nice poetry, stuff you could understand, and it was meaningful. And you could tell he had thoughts in his heart that he was really hurting. But he, in that once that summer, he accepted the Lord into his life, and he lived 40 more years as a believer. I started to see the worth in that little work in that church. I was getting older, and getting wiser, having learned, having seen it. My dad took a lot of heat for that. You know, some people don't want drunkards to come into the church. And there was talk in the community. But the end result was fantastic. I look back and I see there can be hope in any situation as long as there's breath. No matter who. I saw this case up close and it convinced me. I was a teenager then. Living a balanced life. It's so easy to get off balance. It's so easy to get sidetracked on things that don't matter. Or they don't matter enough to occupy your life, the center of your life. 9 months ago, Karen and I decided we aren't watching television anymore. So we're about the 10th month into it, and I have no desire to go back. I don't miss it at all. None of it. And I think that other avenues of information have afforded me enough information that I can keep my balance. Okay? And I don't have to be influenced by sight and sound at the same time. Sometimes your thinking gets a little screwed up because of the impact that sight and sound that's not good for you or shouldn't be in your psyche comes around. I like old books. One I didn't bring was written in 1927, but the author was a contemporary of who was that shoemaker or shoe salesman in Chicago that became a song leader? You remember that guy? Pardon? Dwight Moody. Yes. I think he, I didn't bring the book because Silverfish ate the cover. I don't know if you know what silverfish are, but if you live in Tennessee, which we did for 9 years, they will eat your books. And I had some book damage. So I've got a couple of old ones here that aren't that one, but I learned from these old books. I've got one here, Witness is Withness. And it talks about, instead of just telling, showing. More showing than telling. And that was written by David Augsburger. I've got another one here called Beauty Care for the Tongue. Leroy Koopman. Now, you know these are old because this one cost 50 cents. Okay? But the contents, I just can't find in current literature. Some things you just can't find or bring up when you want to. So, the life influences I had as a young person growing up, I wouldn't have chosen them. But I'm sure glad I had them. I wouldn't trade them for anything. They have served me well. They have helped me grow in the Lord. They've just been a blessing to my life. And I learned to appreciate my parents a lot more through having lived them. Couple things that in our lives that may need correction. Oh, we could make a list and it probably would get long. My list would have probably a page full. Things that need to be corrected or changed or eliminated. It's kind of an ongoing thing, you know. As you grow, you realize you've got more to go. More time, more to learn, more to get rid of, more to commit. So, let's take just a few things out of a couple of these books here. David Augsburger is the author of Witness is Withness. And he covers some ground here that I think would be useful to us. And so he tries to bring out some lessons. To communicate by words alone is impossible. Even when it's in print. And when two persons speak together, far more is heard than words. Two people? In fact, the actual words that a person speaks have far less effect on another man than the tone of voice and the facial expression with which they are said. And more important than what is said is how they affect the heart and the hearer. Does he feel liked or disliked? And he starts the chapter with this. Behold, a missionary went forth with a mission. Onto an uttermost portion of the earth he traveled and ensconced himself in a proper western compound. Then took he stock of the situation. How shall I communicate my goodness unto these children of darkness? He asked. This I will do, he said. I shall advertise my presence with posters. Yea, I shall issue an invitation. Come ye to hear my wonderful words of life, yea, every Sabbath morn at the hour of 11. And it was done. And when the appointed hour arrived, he went unto the announced place with great expectations. And lo, few people were gathered together. Deflated but not dismayed, he opened his mouth and spoke unto them from his wealth of wisdom in his own tongue. But they knew not his language. And when he perceived that they understood him not, he spoke straightly unto them. Learn ye English, he exhorted, that ye may receive my truth. And they heard him not. Then went he discouraged unto his own house. How hard their hearts, how slow to listen, said he. I was wont to cast my pearls before such swine. Now behold, lest they turn again and rend me. And behold, they did. A man named Albert Mehrabian has studied what percent of what you say to a person is absorbed and how it's absorbed. The words that you speak, 7% words alone, 38% tone and inflection, 55% facial expression, posture, and gestures. Now, his calculations may be incorrect, but the drift of it is that just the words alone are not the major impact of communication, are they? There's a lot that goes with it. That's why he says witness, being there, is more important than just conveying a message. More showing than telling. I was going to share with you one other little tidbit here. Here's what he says. Jesus Christ is not a fact to be told and believed, but a person to be met, loved, accepted, and shared. That's why Christ himself can walk right through the window of your words, deeds, and life into the lives of those you show and tell. If that is you, you will let your life become a transparency through which Christ can be seen. To do this, tell the truth about Christ. Second, tell the truth about yourself. That is most believable. Only when you're honest about yourself does your witness become credible. Only when you are willingly, frankly open about your own weakness, your own problems, about how human you are, can the power of God be seen clearly operating in your life. When the Apostle Paul describes the great treasure of Christ's life and light, this is 2 Corinthians 4:7, talks about the priceless treasure we have in human vessels. Here's the Phillips translation of that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar, to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. That's telling the truth about himself. The power, the goodness, is simply Christ's presence within me, says Paul. I am only the clay pot that contains him. We have had sermons probably in our lives on how we need to be careful with our tongues. And of course, we know that in Proverbs, we're admonished about it in many places. Proverbs 21:23 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." The way it's said does make a difference. That reference is Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 21:23 is another one. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Have you ever heard of the word tact? T-A-C-T? I was told that tact is the knack of making a point without making an enemy. In other words, the way something is conveyed is very critical to its acceptance, isn't it? James 3 talks about the tongue. "You know that all of us think things we should never say." Or is it just me? You may have the freedom to think it, but you better be careful about letting it out. You can't take it back. James 3, 8 through 10. Let's take a quick look at that, because that's something that will help us keep our lives in balance if we can have God's Holy Spirit control in our doings, in our thinking. James 3, 8 through 10. "But the tongue can no man tame." In other words, we need help. "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Do you ever feel bad after you've said something that you shouldn't have? I have. Hmm. So, that is an area of our lives that we can help in order to maintain a better balance in our living. Beauty care for the tongue. Here are some of the chapters. Number one, the importance of a beautiful tongue. Number two, a beautiful tongue is a silent tongue. Number three, a beautiful tongue is an appreciative tongue. Number four, a beautiful tongue is a witnessing tongue. And it goes on to list attributes of a beautiful tongue. We probably say things among our relatives and family that we wouldn't say in other company. There's a different freedom when the people you know, because they know you more totally. They don't just know you as a person with a name. They know you in a deeper way. But taking care of this area of the tongue can happen in our families with just even couples. One saying, "Hun, maybe there was a better way to say it." Or, was it necessary to say it? Did we have to say that much? This is quite an area of life, because it comes out of the inside of us, doesn't it? And it's something that our Lord is very interested in. Mm-hmm. So, He will keep correcting me, I know. Because I've been corrected many times about that. And I appreciate the correction. And sometimes He uses other people to correct me. I guess that's why God made such a variety of people. One's weakness is another one's strength. We really do need each other. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. And we just need to be willing to acknowledge it. We are all learners. We'll never finish learning. We may have graduated from high school. We may have graduated from college. But we're still not, we haven't got this degree figured out, have we? I don't. I won't live long enough to get it. Get the degree. Won't have until redemption. So, God's still working on us, as the children's song said, to make me what I ought to be. It took 6 days to make the moon and stars, the sun, Jupiter, and Earth and Mars. But He's still working on me. We must be tough to get straight, huh? We are contrary. We're in the flesh. We live in this fleshly body. We're a spirit in a fleshly body. But God still has patience, and He still wants to use people. And we see Him using people, and we get blessed by people. We get encouraged by people. And we have a choice to spend our time around people that will help us and encourage us and bless us. So, whenever and wherever you have a choice to make about that, choose something that will be positive for your own benefit and for the benefit of them also. We have a lot of people in this fellowship that are really a blessing to the body of Christ. And the more we get to learn of them, the more we get blessed by what they are and who they are. I personally have been blessed this past year by a couple of situations with people in this fellowship and how they have just been a terrific inspiration and help. So keep looking. It's around here. So let's go back to Philippians 4 as we wrap up here. I've run a lot of things across your mind. One of them is we all have a history, and that's our past. We can't do anything about it, can we? But we can benefit from it. We can learn from it, and we can use it in a positive sense. And we have God's holy word. We may have a lot of books in our house. I have a lot of books, probably too many. But we only need, when it comes to the spiritual realm, one book. And it's never had a revision. It doesn't need one. So we can learn from it. I can learn from it. We together can grow in Christ through the word. Let's just take a look again at what Paul admonished his fellow believers. But this time I'll read it. While you're looking at your translation, I'll read it from a paraphrase. There's two paraphrases that sometimes I think are a benefit. One of them is the Phillips paraphrase. This one here is Taylor's, but I don't take that Bible to church. I'm old fashioned, so I just stick with what I was brought up on. Okay, verse 4-8. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. And sometimes his answer is silence. Is that right, Pastor? Sometimes his answer is like that. No sound. Now, verse 7 said, is a condition of verse 6. It said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him. And then it says in verse 7, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. I need that. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say this one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and saw me doing. I went into verse 9. And saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying with a life lived in God's hands, peace is possible. Even in this world we live in 2020. Did you hear what happened this afternoon? It came out on the news. There's an $80 million reward for the assassination of our president. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. I was so shocked when I heard that. I just couldn't fathom it. We need to pray for our leaders. Even if they're the mayor of the town we live in, or our state, whatever, our president and his helper, his vice president, and all those in leadership, we need to pray for their safety and that the evil one will not be able to prevail. Because there is evil and it is unhinged, so to speak, in this world. And you will hear more about it. But it sure prompted me to not forget that we are responsible for praying for our leaders in government. Thank you.